Sutton has mentioned something about the organization of the church, which we talked about a while ago, or yesterday evening rather. I said that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints had the same organization that existed in the primitive church. Of course, he's found quite a bit of evidence to the contrary. Apparently, at least he's made it appear that way. Now I'm going to ask him a simple question, one or two or three. He's been firing at me pretty regularly. He said yesterday evening that he didn't represent any worldly organization. And he made the same statement again today. I'm going to ask him, in which he has the beginning of the faith Thursday night, to set forth to you folks the organization of the church that he represents. I'm going to challenge him to prove that the church that he's affiliated with is the Church of Christ. I'm going to ask him to prove it at least from three different points. One, by its origin. Two, by the organization. Three, by the doctrine that it teaches. I want him to do that. Now I'm going to mention somewhat about the organization of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints again. As I said a while ago, we believe in the same organization that existed in the primitive church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, deacons, every office that's mentioned in the New Testament back there has been restored. And I mentioned a while ago about the priesthood that John the Baptist held being restored. That John the Baptist actually literally came back to this earth and laid his hands up on Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowder and ordained them to the priesthood of Aaron that he held. The same priesthood by which he baptized the Christ, the authority by which he baptized Jesus the Christ. Now, Mr. Sutton mentioned this one particular thing here. He didn't give us the whole story on it necessarily, but he mentioned this about the priesthood being changed. Now, it says something like this: if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for hundreds of people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, not being called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there was a necessity also over the change of the law. Now, the priesthood was changed. The Aaronic priesthood or the Levitical priesthood, whichever one you want to call it, was not in authority anymore. For Christ came an apostle and high priest. And there was a change in the priesthood. Now, Mr. Sutton, let me ask you this. If they couldn't attain perfection back there under the Levitical priesthood, where are you going to come out without any priesthood whatsoever? That's a simple little question. Have a think it over. What can a man do if he has no priesthood whatsoever? They couldn't attain perfection by the Levitical priesthood. And Joseph Smith, this false prophet that he's so elaborately called, a liar and a murderer, said that in order for a man to hold a priesthood, he must be ordained by one who holds the priesthood. And for a man to have divine authority, he must be called of God by prophets and also by the laying on of hands of those in authority in the church. That's what the Bible teaches. And under the law and in the New Testament, all the way down through. Now, how come Joseph Smith, if he was such an impostor, to find that out? And Mr. Sutton doesn't know anything about it, apparently. At least he don't recognize the priesthood. Now, so much on that one there. Now, the priesthood was restored. The Aaronic priesthood by John the Baptist. The Melchizedek priesthood was restored to the earth by Peter, James, and John. The apostleship was restored by Peter, James, and John. As I said yesterday evening, if that is not so, then the Mormons don't have a thing in the world. Nothing. We're in the same shape the rest of them. We don't have anything but our history of where others have had something of it. Now, Mr. Sutton has made the statement that I haven't proved any of the statements that I have made. If you will notice, he has not mentioned one thing that I mentioned scarcely yesterday evening or this evening, either one, when I brought out about the evidence, the external evidence of the Book of Mormon. He has spent 4 or 5 months getting up all the information that he has presenting here tonight and putting it on in a grandstand manner, putting on in a grandstand play, hoping to convince you folks by these particular things that Mormonism is a lie. And all I'm asking you to do and bearing testimony to you tonight, just like they said back in Bible times, come and see. When Philip told Nathanael that he had found the Christ, And he asked him who he was, and he told him, Jesus of Nazareth. Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. I'm asking you tonight to come and see. Investigate. There's other sides to the story. Just like I mentioned there a while ago, when he was so elaborate, went on about the statement made there about the 3 days of darkness. There is no contradiction in a thing, not actually in the sense that he's making it appear to be in those particular things. There's no contradictions there, not in that particular thing. But he can take it and make it appear that way. I can take it and make it appear too by using things of that particular type and show to you from the Bible that Jesus was not resurrected. His disciples come and stole his body away while those soldiers slept. The Pharisees said that Jesus was a liar, a deceiver, a blasphemer. They said he cast out devils by the prince of devils. They found everything possible they could against him. Did that make him so? So they had the evidence there. He violated the Sabbath. He did this and that and the other. They had all the evidence they needed. And not one of them could be convinced that he was the Christ, the Savior and Redeemer of the world. What did they do to Paul? When Paul bore his testimony before old Felix. And now, they laughed him to scorn. Said, Paul, you're mad. In other words, you're crazy. Too much learning has made you mad. Others said he was dishonest. But Paul knew, and he knew that God knew, that he had seen a vision. He knew that the Christ had appeared to him and had actually talked to him in person. Now, Mr. Sutton is so brought out here where the Bible says he can descend in heaven and stay there until a certain length of time. But let me give you a little thought or two. How long was it after his ascension into heaven before he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus? How long was it? Get your book and find out for yourself. How many years passed between that particular time when he appeared back to Paul on the road to Damascus? How many years was it from the time that the Christ ascended into heaven till John wrote the book of Revelation? Of course, now the Christ couldn't have come back to him there. 63 years after he ascended into heaven, because he wasn't to come back to this earth anymore until all this thing was wound up. But according to John in the book of Revelation, and of course now John may have not told the truth about this thing. For he said that he saw the Lord there and described his condition and his looks, and the Lord said to him, behold, I am he who liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. 63 years after his ascension into heaven. Of course, now then, if somebody said that a year or so after his ascension into heaven over there, he appeared to the Nephites over here, that couldn't possibly be true, because we've got the Bible right there that says he ascended into heaven and wasn't coming back to nobody else no more. But he appeared to Paul some 16 years, if I remember correctly, 14 or 16 years after his ascension into heaven. 63 years later, he appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos. Eighteen 120 years later, he appeared to Joseph Smith. That's fact. Just as sure as I'm standing here before you today. If it's not so, then Mormonism is a liar and a fake. For they bear testimony to the world that Jesus Christ is actually a living. The prophet Joseph Smith bore testimony to all the world that he knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's never been another man in all the history of our times that ever bore a greater testimony to the divinity of the mission of Jesus Christ than Joseph Smith. There's never been, as I said before, a book ever written that bore a greater testimony of the divinity of Jesus Christ than does the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon comes forth for a specific purpose and goes hand in hand with the Bible in bearing testimony to the world that Jesus is the Christ. That's the purpose of it. That's why the Book of Mormon was given in the first place. Was to bear testimony that Jesus is the Christ. But to say, well, such a book is not necessary. Now, gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, or whatever expression you want me to call them, stop and think and just look about you today at the condition that the world is in around us. Look at the Christian world around us. The heterogeneous mass of confusion that's in the Christian world today. Priest contending against priest. Member against member. Division, subdivision. Just in a constant turmoil. What's the matter with Christianity? Every man are going in his own way. The Bible said that the day would come when they would do that. Every man would have his own interpretation of God, and it would be that of the substance of an idol, according to the Bible. And that's just about what it's come down to. Such man as Joseph Smith in the Book of Mormon to bear testimony that Jesus Christ is actually the Son of the living God. Our so-called scientific world, the story of evolution, communism, and all the things from another point of view are denying that Jesus is the Christ. They say that the Bible is a myth. Well, it's been translated, retranslated, revised, and re-revised so much, as I said yesterday, and men are losing, and people are losing confidence in it. Our so-called scholars, so-called educated people, say that the Bible is just folklore, a myth. And they come up with some pretty good evidence to that effect. And they say, if the Bible is the Word of God, why do you keep translating it? Why do you keep revising it? Why do you keep monkeying with it? What's wrong with it? Why aren't you satisfied with it? The man will tell you, if the Bible is perfect and complete within itself, if it is, why do we keep translating, retranslating, revising and re-revising it? If it's perfect and complete, which one is perfect and complete? What's the matter with the Christian world? Joseph Smith came out and said that God, the Eternal Father, was a personal being in whose image man was created. And that Jesus Christ was actually and literally his son in the same sense that we're the sons and daughters of our mortal parents. That's the teachings of Mormonism. In the same sense that we are the sons and daughters of our mortal parents. Very few Christian people can believe that. Very few people really believe that. But to be a Mormon, you've got to believe that. That's one of the fundamental teachings of the Mormon church. And here's another thing. If God is not a personal being, if he is not a person, then the Bible is altogether wrong. For the Bible tells us that Christ was the brightness of his Father's glory and the express image of his person. Exactly like him, if I understand what the word express image means. I think that's Hebrews 1st chapter, about the 4th verse. Now then, if Jesus Christ was the brightness of his Father's glory and the express image of his person, what could they both be like if they were exactly alike? If Jesus Christ come forth out of that borrowed tomb on that Sunday morning with that same body that was laid in that tomb and went, walked and talked with men and ate and drank with men here on the earth and then 40 days later ascended into heaven with that same body, what become of it? I asked a good Catholic friend of mine here a while back. He and I were talking. I said, do you believe in the resurrection? He said, yes, sir. I said, do you believe in an actual literal resurrection of the dead? He said, yes, sir. I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ actually came out of that borrowed tomb with the same body that was laid in it? He said, yes, sir. I said, do you believe that he ascended into heaven with that same body? He said, yes, sir. I said, well, then how in the world can you go about it teaching the whole world that God, the Eternal Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ, is just the great ethereal spirit that radiates through the universe on the same sense of static electricity or light? He stopped and thought for a few seconds. Said, well, there's some things we're just not supposed to understand. And that's about as good an answer as a lot of people can give of this situation, too. But when Joseph Smith said, God, the Eternal Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ, appeared to him and spoke to him in person, that was contrary to anything that he'd ever been taught or anybody taught around him. And when he told what happened, that he had this vision, his persecutions began right then and continued on to the day of his death by men who professed to be Christians. That's what happened. That was one of the first great things that was restored with the true identity of God. That he was an actual living reality in whose image we are created. That he's actually our Father in heaven. That he's actually and literally the Father of Jesus Christ, who is the Savior and Redeemer of the world. That was one of the fundamental things. Then there's the priest, the gospel restored, as I said, and as I said just this evening. I gave you somewhat just a brief outline of some of the sketches of how the gospel was restored. And it's contained in the Book of Mormon, the fullness of the everlasting gospel as was delivered to this people over here. And he can come up with all the evidence and twist and turn any way he wants to, and he is not going to change that testimony that it bears to the world that Jesus is the Christ. There is no way for him to do it. Now, nobody else, they've never been able to do it, for it bears a solemn testimony that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and the gospel is taught for him, and it's recorded right there in it, in the simplest, most easy way to understand possible. Just get it and read it. That's all I ask you to do. Get it and read it and analyze it for yourself. Don't take my word for it, nor his or anybody else's. Analyze it for yourself and know for your own self, because in the day of judgment, you're going to be judged. And that book will stand in that day right there against you. And if it's the word of God, as I bear solemn testimony to you that it is, and then you reject it, you know what you're doing to your soul's salvation. And if it is not the word of God, then you find out for yourself personally, and discard it on its own grounds, on its own testimony, on its own teaching. Not just what me or somebody else did. I brought forth some of the external evidences concerning the Book of Mormon. Just a brief things, because in the length of time I have allotted here, I don't have time to go into details of a lot of things. A lot of them I might not have the ability to do, because I don't know everything that there is to be known. I don't profess to be an intellectual. I don't profess to be somebody that an intellectual that I have to be paid for some of the things that I know or some of the things that I do in this respect. And now there's a lot of intellectuals in this country here today who suppose that they should be paid. And they are paid large sums of money. They live that way. That is the way they make their living. Because they consider themselves intellectuals. And the poor common people should work and make them a living. Now, Mormonism has no paid ministry. We don't have to hire men to go out into missions. We don't have to hire men to officiate in our churches. We don't believe in a paid ministry. Alexander Campbell and them come out and pulled away from the Presbyterian Church and from those conditions back there because they didn't agree with a paid ministry. That is one of the issues that come up. One of the reasons why they pulled away from it was because of a paid ministry. Now, I don't know just exactly how Mr. Sutton makes his living. You can guess about that. Or find out from him how he makes his living and who pays him. I'm very much independent. Mr. Sutton has spent at least 4 or 5 months collecting what information he professes to have right here now. Spent his whole time on this study. Hunting through those particular things and coming up with different things that he could find what he thought was a flaw in Mormonism. I wonder, this one particular thing, and I'd like for him to answer directly, if he would be willing, on the day of judgment, to be judged in the same manner and under the same tokens and circumstances, in the same way that he has judged Mormonism in the day of judgment. For the day will come. Think of his work. So will I, so will you, so will everybody else. We'll be judged and we'll give an account of everything that we've done in this world, even to every idle word that we have spoken, the Lord said. But before that day comes, don't you think that you'll just be a myth, that you'll just be a spirit being, that you'll just be an imaginary thing? For you will have been resurrected. Because that's a body of flesh and bone just as tangible and real as you are right now. You will actually be you, and you'll go there and be judged according to your works. For the book will be open, the book of life will be open. We'll be judged out of those things which are written in the books, every man according to his works. I will be judged according to mine, according to my works, according to what I have done, according to what I have taught the people, what I have done and what I have said, and the attitude that I have taken. My Father in heaven will judge me, you, and every one of us. Now, here's another thought. I was going to mention some of the things that he had here. He asked the question here, is the Apostle John still on the earth? Read the last 2 or 3 verses of the Gospel of John and see what the Lord implied there. He didn't say that he was going to stay here, but he implied that he would. What is it to thee if he tarry till I come? Told him to go to what he's told. Told Peter to go to what he's told. Go read it for yourself. The last 2 or 3 verses of the Gospel of John. Are there any contradictions in the Bible? Well, that's a simple phrase and a simple question. Are there any contradictions in the Bible? He quoted there yesterday and went over several different passages of Scripture that said no man has seen God at any time. And I quoted one from him, taken from the 24th chapter of Exodus, where it says that Moses and Aaron and 70 of the elders of Israel went up into the mountain and they saw the God of Israel. Just in plain words it says that. You be your own judge if there's a contradiction there. Maybe I read it wrong. Maybe it's not there. If there's no contradiction, if the Bible, as I said a while ago, is perfect and complete, why do they keep translating it so much? Why do they keep revising it so much? What's wrong with them? What's wrong with our so-called intellectuals? The Bible says that man cannot understand the things of God but by the Spirit of God. If he has the Spirit of God about him and has the Spirit of truth about him, why are there such losses to understand the truth?